I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, everyone, for giving me this opportunity to speak here today. Sorry, everyone. Let me pray. God, give me the words to speak. Prepare everyone in this room to hear your word and let us just feel your presence powerfully. Amen. Well, I wonder, is anyone here a story lover? I love a good story. And you know, the best stories of all, I think, are the ones about silent sufferers. You know the ones I'm talking about, right? The character that just never seems to complain, no matter what's thrown at them. Maybe they're abused, misused, overlooked, downtrodden, but they just patiently take everything in stride with no reward, except that they know that they've done the right thing. Well, when I was growing up, my mum used to read me all the classics. I forgot my clicker. Oop. Is that working? Oh, there we go. She read me Heidi, Pollyanna, The Little Princess, Prince and the Pauper, Oliver, and many more. And when I got a bit older, I grew a love for Jane Austen. Who likes Jane Austen in this room? Yeah. And my favourite one for a long time was Persuasion. Now, what do all these books have in common? Can you guess? That's right. They're all about silent sufferers. The protagonist in each of these stories goes through trial after trial without complaint. And I'll be honest, I really admired each of these characters. I wanted to resemble them. Because isn't suffering without complaint the sign of an ultimate good person? I mean, Jesus went through immense suffering without a word of complaint. He was like a lamb, silent before its shearers, as he was being led to the slaughter. Now, to be honest, I'm a terrible silent sufferer. If I have to go through even the smallest amount of suffering, I want someone to know about it. But I like the idea of it. And I think, as Christians, we have a culture in our churches to idealize the silent sufferer, don't we? We like to hear stories of Christians who have lived this out. I personally have heard many inspiring stories of Christian missionaries who have been terribly wronged, who have had their family members murdered, and yet have found it in their heart to forgive their persecutors. Our stories of Christian martyrs who have sung songs of joy even as they have been drowned to death. Even in their sadness, these stories make my heart swell with pride for our fellow Christians. And yet, the disparity between them and me just seems insurmountable. How do we deal with suffering? What about prolonged suffering? What do we do when you've been praying, you've been meditating on God's word, you've been calling out to him, but the suffering just goes on, and God seems silent? In this series, we've been looking at waiting on God in the darkness. And the reactions of the psalmist to suffering is perhaps not what we would have expected. We saw in Psalm 1 that the person who meditates on God's word, who follows God's way, is blessed. They are like a tree planted by streams of water. They bear fruit, they do not wither, and whatever they do prospers. But is this what we've seen in the other Psalms? In Psalm 4, David is praying for vindication from those who would insult him and who doubt God's provision. He asks for God's favor in the face of those saying there is none. Is that suffering without complaint? Last week, in Psalm 69, David was facing severe persecution from the wicked, feeling as though he was sinking in deep mud up to his neck with no foothold. He asks for God's retribution to those who are persecuting him. Is this the picture of a silent sufferer? Yet in both Psalms, David ends up praising God for his goodness. Why? Because he knows, he is completely confident that God will answer his prayer, because he trusts in God's faithfulness. How should we take this? Did David not understand God's character? Or do we? I'll leave that question hanging for a moment. But let's have a look at our psalm for today, Psalm 77. Let's read from verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? Whoa, what's going on here? I mean, we started well, calling out to God in your distress and seeking the Lord with untiring hands is surely a good thing. But does he not trust God to have unfailing love? Does he really believe that God could forget to be merciful? Is the psalmist having a lapse of faith? I don't believe so. But before we can really understand what's going on here, we need to understand what God truly desires from his people. To see that, I want us to have a look at a passage from Hosea. Now, I'm going to read out this passage from Hosea, chapter 7, which brings God's charges against Ephraim. Ephraim is one of the half-tribes of Israel. And as I read, I want you to notice what God's main grievance is with Ephraim and what they should have done instead. So, what God's main grievance is and what they should have done instead. Let's read Hosea chapter 7. Whenever I would heal Israel, the sins of Ephraim are exposed. The crimes of Samaria revealed. They practice deceit. Thieves break into houses. Bandits rob in the streets. But they do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me. They delight the king with their wickedness, the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, burning like an oven, whose fire the baker need not stir for the kneading of the dough till it rises. On the day of the festival of our king, the princes become inflamed with wine, and he joins hands with mockers. Their hearts are like an oven. They approach him with intrigue. Their passion smoulders at night. In the morning, it blazes like flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven. They devour their rulers, and all their kings fall, and none of them calls on me. Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat loaf, not turned over. Foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize it. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice. Israel's arrogance testifies against him. But despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless. Now calling to Egypt, now to Assyria. When they go, I will throw my net over them. I will pull them down like the birds in the sky. When I hear them flocking together, I will catch them. Woe to them, because they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, because they have rebelled against me. I long to redeem them. But they speak about me falsely. They do not cry to me from their hearts, but wail on their beds. They slash themselves, appealing to their gods for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me. I trained them and strengthened their arms, but they plot evil against me. They do not turn to the Most High. They are like a faulty bow. Their leaders fall by the sword because their insolent words. for they will be ridiculed in the land of Egypt. Ephraim has fallen on hard times because of their own sin. And what is their response? They turn to idols. They turn to other nations. They wail on their beds, but they do not seek God. Now, I want us to go back to something we saw in Phil's sermon a couple of weeks ago, in Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verses 3 and 4. Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Okay, so we've got an interesting parallel here. Beds. Why beds? What's the significance of beds? We had beds in Ephraim, they were wailing on their beds. Now we have searching your hearts on your beds. What's beds? Well, we could say that the bed is the place where you have your most private thoughts. But that aside, what are these two different examples doing on their beds? Well, in Ephraim's case, they are not crying out to God, but wailing. In David's case, however, he has complete faith that God will hear him when he calls out to him. So he searches his heart and is silent. That is, he does not take retribution into his own hands. What do we do when we are faced with real suffering, with heartache, with blocked needs and desires? Well, we have two options. The first is to wail on our beds, taking matters into our own hands. The second is to cry out to God from our heart, completely entrusting our pain and our needs to God. And the beautiful thing about this is that we can receive treasures in the darkness right from God's own hand. Do you believe that the treasures God will give us are infinitely better than anything we could get for ourselves? The Ephraimites take the first option in our passage from Hosea. They try to fix their problems by turning to idols, or they flee from their problems to other nations, or simply despair, wailing on their beds. They never do the one thing which God desires of them. Cry to God from your hearts. Let's turn back to our psalm now. Look at the first few verses again with me. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated and my spirit grew faint. Wow. What a display of faith. Even in prolonged suffering, even without seeing an answer to his prayer, the psalmist is going to God alone with his suffering. See, the psalmist knows exactly what God wants. He wants him to cry out to God from his heart, not to try and fix it or flee from it or fall into despair, but to earnestly bring his suffering and pain before God and to cry out to him for salvation. And isn't this exactly what the psalmist does? He asks God for help and God to hear. He doesn't look elsewhere in his distress like the Ephraimites or like the people that David warns about in Psalm 4. He seeks the Lord. Now, last year, I went on a mission trip with my husband, Tim, and my then 1.5-year-old son, Teddy. He's at the back there, I think. And I got to say, the hardest thing about the trip was the flights there and back. The flight there was difficult. I mean, I had no experience with flights with a toddler before. I just didn't know what I was allowed to let him do. So I spent most of the 10 hours we were on board trying to stop Teddy from getting into things he shouldn't. But the flight back was the real killer. It was an overnight flight. And I had been praying for days in advance that Teddy would sleep through the night. The day of the flight, we were visiting some friends of our host family in the morning. In the afternoon, they drove us to the airport, where we faced our first challenge, the check-in line. We were stuck in line behind a backpacker who couldn't seem to find his ID for at least an hour. Now, trying to keep Teddy from running off. Now, if you've met Teddy, you might have noticed that he loves exploring, and he is not afraid to run off and explore on his own. So that makes airports with lots of people very scary for mum and dad. We finally got through the check-in line and got through customs, and then we went to get our dinner, and Tim went to stand in another very long line to get us some dinner while I looked after Teddy in a little play area. When we finally got our dinner, we scarfed it down and made a run for the boarding zone because we were starting to run out of time and we had no idea how far it was to get to the boarding zone. Turns out it was quite far. We had to catch a monorail to get there. When we got there, we went straight to get a spot in the boarding line because we reasoned, the sooner we get on the plane, the sooner we can start settling Teddy down and get him to sleep. So we wanted to get on there early. So we stood in line and we waited for about 15 minutes. And then it was announced that the flight would be delayed for 15 minutes. So we thought, oh, well, we're already in line, we've got our spot, we'll keep waiting. So we waited another 15 minutes, and another, and another. After 40 minutes, we were like, let's just sit down. So we sat down in line, everyone sat down, we were all sort of making ourselves comfortable, and we kept waiting. After nearly 2 hours, we were finally able to board the plane, exhausted and ready to get some rest. We finally sat down in our seats. I was praying constantly. I was praying for rest. I was praying that Teddy would sleep through the night. In that moment, I felt close to God. I felt that he was present with me. And I felt that he was going to answer my prayer. As we sat waiting for the plane to take off, God prompted me to put him to sleep then. So I did as he said. I hugged Teddy tightly so that he wouldn't wriggle, and I sung to him softly. And after screaming and crying for a while, he finally went to sleep. We took off, and he kept sleeping. The plane leveled out. I slowly unbuckled him and gently lifted him up and very slowly laid him in the bassinet that was ready for us. And then he woke up. I was frustrated, but I kept trying because I felt that God was with me and I felt that he was going to answer my prayer. So I soothed Teddy down, got him to lie down. I kept soothing him. He lay down and then he got up again. He didn't go back to sleep. The next few hours were spent taking turns, soothing Teddy, and getting him to lie back down, only for him to sit up again a moment later. At this point, I was so frustrated, I wanted to cry. I kept asking, "Why, God? Didn't you say you would help me? Why are you letting him stay awake?" As I stood there, still not able to rest, soothing Teddy over and over again, I feel like I could have prayed along with the psalmist and spoken the words with him. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Friends, it's not wrong to question God in times of hardship. It's not wrong to question God in times of hardship. We might feel like we have no faith by doing that. But friends, questioning God when things are hard, when the world is not the way it should be, is how we acknowledge God's sovereignty. I'll say it again. Questioning God when things are hard is how we acknowledge God's sovereignty. It took me a long time to realize this. I always thought I couldn't blame God for anything, wouldn't blame him for anything. In fact, I was very proud about it. But really, when things got hard, when I was turning to other things to comfort, I was just turning to other things to comfort me. I would try and fix my own problems. Or I would try and flee from them. Or I would just despair and fall into depression. Friends, it is not questioning God in times of struggle that leads us to sin. It is trying to solve problems without God. Even Jesus questioned God in his moment of deepest anguish. On the night before he died, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Abba, Father, Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And Dylan reminded us last week, as he hung from the cross and darkness came over the whole land from noon until 3 in the afternoon, Jesus quoted the words of Psalm 22. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? So, how do we respond? We're in deepest darkness. We've been wrestling with God, but he is silent. What do we do? Let's listen to the psalmist. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles from long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God may not have taken this psalmist out of his suffering, but I don't think he left him in darkness. God gave him the words to say to bring him close to his Lord. And I remember when I was on that plane soothing Teddy over and over again, I reached a similar point in my prayers as well. It took me a while because I was angry and I was frustrated with God for letting me suffer for so long. But as I began praising God in my prayers, I could feel his closeness. It was still incredibly hard. And my problems weren't all fixed in an instant, but I could bear each moment as it came. And then Teddy did fall asleep for about an hour. And that hour was enough for God to refresh me and prepare me for what was ahead when the plane landed. How do we deal with suffering? What do we do when God seems far? We pray. I remembered you, God, in my darkest time. I cried out to his son to hear me. All day I waited for you to hear me, Lord. Even at night I called to you. I would not let anything comfort me. I am exhausted from praying, God. You won't even give me the comfort of sleep. The time I sang songs to you is a distant memory. My heart ponders those times and I think, has God rejected me forever? Will I never again experience his blessing? God, have you forgotten to have compassion? Do you not love me? Then I think, no, I know that you are full of compassion, mercy, and love. I will remember everything you have done for us from long ago. You created this earth and everything in it. You made it beautiful. You created people to bear your image. You raised up a nation to bear your name. When your people went astray, you did not desert them. You sent your own Son into this world to live the life that they could not live, to carry the burden that they could not carry, and to pay the price that they could not pay, so that by the name of Jesus, people of every nation, tribe, and tongue may share in his glory and receive your blessing for eternity. Amen.